I don't think anything in the Christian life is more difficult than real prayer. There's many things that the child of God can engage in that are taxing on the body and upon the mind and upon the soul, but I think it's safe to say that to engage in real, earnest, prolonged prayer systematically and continually all the days of our Christian experience is one of the hardest things for the Christian to maintain. Nothing in the Christian life, I believe, takes more discipline, more sacrifice, more time, more self-denial than the practice of earnest prayer. Nothing takes more energy than prayer, and little in the Christian life takes more discernment than seeking the face of God. So much about prayer militates against the Christian. The flesh is weak. Even in the place of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said to the disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he found them sleeping for sorrow. And then it often seems as well that time, not only the flesh, but also time, hinders us in prayer. We struggle to find time to really pray, or maybe to make time to pray, and other things. Whenever we spend 10 or 15 minutes in prayer, suddenly all of these other things in life seem to be so much more important than they otherwise appear to be whenever we're in the place of prayer. And we almost have this little voice whispering into our ear, there's so many more important things that you need to be doing other than praying. And then on top of all of these factors, there's the fact that there are spiritual forces and principalities and powers arrayed against the Christian in heavenly places. Whenever we press into the presence of God, we discover that as we enter into that spiritual realm, that there are forces at work that are out to defy the Christian and rob us of faith and rob us of confidence and accuse us. Scripture says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why we need to put the armour on in the place of prayer. And yet, we could say that nothing in the Christian life is harder than prayer, but at the same time, nothing is more worthwhile than prayer. It's often been said that if something's worthwhile, it is never easy. God has promised to honour prayer. God has united himself to prayer. The Spirit of God bears witness with the child of God whenever they pray. Prayer helps our souls. It fires up our spirits. Prayer warms our hearts. Prayer strengthens our walk. Prayer empowers our service. Prayer kindles our joy. Prayer stirs up our love. Prayer invests in eternity. And prayer lays hold upon the Almighty. And so there's nothing more worthwhile in the Christian life than prayer. And yet whenever it comes to the practice of prayer, there are many, many problems. We were singing those words written by William Cooper in this hymn, "What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? What various hindrances we meet." And I just want, in this week of prayer, to speak upon some of these hindrances that we meet whenever we come to the place of prayer. Very simply, problems with prayer. And the problem that I want to consider just for a few minutes tonight, and we will be very brief because we want to give the time to the Lord, is found in verse number 7 of Isaiah 64. And it's this stifling and suffocating problem of indifference. Indifference is one of the greatest problems in the church whenever it comes to prayer. God says here, "And there is none that calleth upon my name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee." There is none that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. And the problem here that God is highlighting is this problem of indifference. As God looks over his people, he says that it seems that That my people are largely indifferent whether they pray or whether they don't. They're not stirred up. They're not anxious to lay hold upon me and to really grasp eternity and lay hold upon the horns of the altar and lay hold upon the skirts of the Lord's garments and to lay hold upon the very heart of Almighty God. He says, my people, largely speaking, seem to be indifferent as to whether or not they pray. They certainly don't, he says, seem to stir up themselves to lay hold upon me. And this problem of indifference is something that the Word of God is very honest about. Back there in the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter number 32, Moses said to the children of Israel in verse number 6, the children of Gad, one of the tribes of Israel, and to the children of Reuben, another tribe, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? The problem there was the problem of indifference. There were people there, Reuben and Gad, and they were quite happy just to sit back and to let other people press the battle to the gates and risk their lives and their reputation and their health and their strength and all to do the Lord's battle. And then in the book of Judges, chapter 6 or 5 and verse 23, God says, curse ye Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. And they were quite content just to let things roll on, and they weren't willing to lend a helping hand in the work of God, and largely speaking, they were indifferent. And then the book of Isaiah, chapter number 47 and verse number 8, again makes mention of this stifling problem of indifference. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall now sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. God here is saying to these people, he says, so many are given to pleasures, thinking only about yourself. And whenever it comes to others and the needs of God's people and the needs of the ungodly as well, and the need for prayer and the loss of children, largely there's this spirit of indifference. Woe unto you, the book of Amos says, that are at ease in Zion. And then the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 48 and verse 10 and verse number 11. Cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. And the word deceitfully there means negligently or carelessly, indifferently. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth and hath settled on his lees. This problem of indifference. Indifference to the commandments of God, indifference to the souls of men, indifferent even to the implications of the cross and the life of the Christian. Erwin Lutzer was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and he had a great interest in the First and Second World Wars, especially to some of the plights of the Jewish people under the Nazi regime. One occasion he related a story of a church service on the eastern coast of America, where a man came along to preach on the subject of abortion. He made mention of the thousands of abortions that take place in America every year. And at the end of the meeting, the service was left open for a time of questions. And during the question time, a man stood up to his feet, and he was a German, a professing Christian. He had grown up in Germany as a young man under the Nazi regime and knew all about the plight of the Jews at that particular time. And he said that in the little church that we attended, just behind the church, there was a railway line. And every Lord's Day morning, as we were having our services, about halfway through the service, you would hear this whistle in the distance and then the rumble of steel upon steel as the train made its way past our church. And we learned that on that train there were hundreds of Jews just crammed into each carriage like cattle going to the slaughter. And they're being taken off to various concentration camps. And we would hear the screams of the Jews as they came past our church. And this went on for weeks. And He says, what we used to do was, week after week, we would hear the whistle blow and those screams tormented us, but we would be singing. And we would just go on singing extra verses, and we would sing louder and louder and louder these old hymns, just to drown out the sound of these Jewish people that were being taken to the gas chambers and so on and so forth. And he says, years passed. And whenever the war came to an end, he says, nobody ever mentioned it again. It was just one of those things that we didn't talk about. And he began to weep in that meeting, and he says, God, forgive me, because we did nothing. We did nothing. We just sang our hymns and our comfortable surroundings more loudly to try and block out what was going on outside the walls of the church. F.B. Meyer said, I believe that if there is one thing that pierces the master's heart with unutterable grief, it is not the world's iniquity, but the church's indifference. The problem of indifference. Then we could think about some of the results of indifference. We always suffer loss whenever we're indifferent. Power is lost whenever we're indifferent. Prayer brings down the power of God. But if we're indifferent to the will of God and to the place of prayer, and indifferent to the needs of souls and the glory of our Saviour, we'll lose the power. Because prayer is that which lays hold upon omnipotence. And the Saviour said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the disciples longed for this power, and they prayed until the power came. But whenever prayer is left off and we're indifferent about prayer, power is lost. The presence of God is lost. Because it's as we're in the atmosphere and the spirit of prayer that we're in the presence of God. And God comes in answer to prayer. The Spirit of God came at Pentecost in answer to prayer. The Spirit of God, we said reverently, is the perfect gentleman. He only ever comes where he's welcome. And if he sees indifference in our hearts, and we don't really care whether he comes or not, or whether things change or not, or whether our lives are touched or not, or whether the church is quickened or not, or souls are saved or not, if he sees that we're indifferent about those things, and we're indifferent to him, we'll lose his presence. Power is lost. The presence of God is lost. But I believe people are lost as well. God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Just reading that again in the book of Genesis, the reading plan that started this year, took me to that portion of scripture again as Abraham interceded for Sodom. That great prayer, wrestling with God for 50, for 40, for 30, for 25, for 20, right down to 10, thinking about Lot and his family. And then ever Abraham got up to his place the next morning, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. I often wonder, if there had been no intercessor, would God have delivered Lot? God says in the book of Ezekiel, he sought for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge before him for the land, that he should not destroy it, but he found none. That highlights our responsibility in prayer. God looking for an intercessor. And the reason that he's looking for such a man is so that he can have mercy upon the land. People are lost. What's the remedy to this stifling indifference? How do we combat this problem? Five very quick and simple things. First of all, if we're struggling with indifference, especially in the place of prayer, first of all, recognize the privilege. Recognize the privilege of prayer. Five times in the book of Esther, we read about Esther either speaking about or experiencing going into the presence of the king, and the king extending from his throne the golden scepter, which enabled Esther to have this assurance and this confidence that I am accepted and the king is willing to listen to my petitions. There's no greater privilege in all the world than for a child of God to commune with the Almighty in the place of prayer. What a privilege to pray. We might never stand in Parliament buildings or Buckingham Palace or or the Taj Mahal or the White House or some of these revered places of the earth. But tonight, by faith, we can have the privilege of coming into the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Recognize the privilege. Reflect on the price. Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. By our own works? No. By our own endeavors? No. By church membership or church creed? No. Having therefore, beloved, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, through his flesh. This privilege was purchased at highest cost. How can we be indifferent whenever the Son of God shed his blood to rend that veil in two to give us access to the throne of grace? Then remember its purpose. What is the very purpose of prayer? It's not us getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is God getting his will done on earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're here this week to pray because we want his name to be exalted. That's the purpose of prayer. We want his kingdom to be extended. We want his will to be done in our lives. Remember the purpose. Realize the potential. E.M. Bounds, who wrote so prolifically on the subject of prayer, said, prayer can do anything that God can do. Not because of prayer of what it is in and of itself, detached from God. We often say our prayers, but do we ever really pray? Prayer can do anything that God can do, because prayer lays hold upon God. And God himself is the one who answers prayer. There's great potential in prayer. God could come down tonight, answer prayer mightily, make 1,000 hearts his own, save that loved one that's been prayed for many years. And then we need to release its power. Realize its potential. Remember its purpose. Reflect on its price. Recognize the privilege, but release its power. Again, to quote E.M. Bounds, the church on its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. The church on its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. Let's seek tonight to release this power of prayer, and let's come before the throne of grace just now. Do you remember that prayer request we mentioned at the start concerning Stephen and Helen? And just for tonight, I know that there's no hard and fast rules, and I wouldn't want to inhibit or hinder anyone in any way as the Lord leads, as the Spirit guides. But let's just pray that even tonight the Spirit of God would come upon us. As the disciples prayed in Pentecost, let's just seek the Lord, especially for the work of the church in general and all of the various aspects of it, and just the whole spirit of the thing, the prayer meetings especially, praying for the spirit of prayer, praying that God will enable us and stir up our hearts for prayer, and that the Lord will kindle a flame within us, and that the Lord will revive us and quicken us again. So let's wait upon the Lord. We'll have as many tonight taking part as possible, even if it's just a simple prayer, one sentence prayer. Let us wait upon the Lord. We'll